You grateful that the Lord saved us? Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the word of the Lord. And as we were talking last week out of the life of Joseph, we said that God always keeps his word, keeps his promises. And so we're going to continue on with that theme. And we're going to be talking about the need for us to pay very close attention. And when I say pay close attention, that means something because it's easy to go on autopilot. Let me remind you of certain details of our lives. When you first learn something, you have to focus your attention. I'll go back to a long time ago. You probably don't remember it, but you can imagine it. The days you were learning how to read in first grade, in kindergarten, and how every letter took time to sound out and put all of the letters together. And after it took 3 minutes to sound out that four-letter word, and you forgot what the first sound was about, had to go back and rethink it, because that was the way that it was when we were first learning how to read. Now we can read almost in autopilot. How many have ever, and you don't need to admit this if you don't want to, been reading even the Bible, and you get halfway through a chapter, and you say, oh, I need to put my brain into action and think about what I'm reading right now because my mind was somewhere else. But your eyes moved across the page, and you never had a problem reading it. You didn't have to admit it, but it happens, doesn't it? Doesn't it? I'll tell you that I estimate, and I don't think I'm overestimating by any stretch of the imagination, in my lifetime since I was a teenager learning how to drive. When I was learning how to drive, it was terrifying. Terrifying for everybody. Terrifying for the people in the car with me. Terrifying for the people outside of the car. It was terrifying for everybody, all right? And I was the most terrified when that lane seemed to be so small and the car so big when you're learning how to drive. But now after driving, and I probably underestimate more than 1 million miles in my life, I will tell you that there's times when I get into my vehicle and I show up in front of this church and I don't even know how I got here. You know, it's autopilot. You check out. And there's a time when, if you think about it, we came into relationship with Jesus and everything was brand new. When you read the Bible, the words just jumped off the page. Everything was so new and exciting. And when somebody were to say to you in those first months of coming to know Christ, did you get anything out of your quiet time, your devotion with the Lord this morning? And you could say, did I? And it was every other word. And your Bible that you are highlighting was highlighted all over the place because everything was talking to you. But it's possible that the same thing that happens with our ability to read, with our ability to drive, begins to happen even with our walk with Christ. And so we need to be sure that we pay very close attention to what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Now, this last week, we started reading through the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer there says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So God underwrites this. But at the very beginning, in that opening verse, it says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore. In other words, there was something previous to that statement that the writer is making reference to, because he's highlighting the fact that the Jewish people had learned to pay great confidence and great attention to the details of the law of Moses. This was a fact that was ongoing. In that first chapter, they were talking about the fact that the law of Moses demonstrates this, and even says the revelation brought by angels, and Moses gets these revelations and writes out all of the things that we now know as the law in the Old Testament. And now it's a situation where the Jewish people are preaching in synagogues around the world. Everywhere there's a place. And in all of the different locations, they're preaching the law of Moses, and they're dedicated to it. Now, you have to understand that the letter to the book to the Hebrews was written in response, because there was a group of the people that had converted to Christ that were now being excluded from the Jewish festivals. And they were missing the way things were, and they weren't welcome in this activity and that activity. And there could be this temptation, if you will, in their lives to begin to have this mixture. Not that they were wanting to walk away from Christ, but at the same time, they were giving this mixture. And they were saying, couldn't I go and do this and be a part of the Jewish traditions and celebrate all of these things without abandoning them to be able to be a Christian? And so there was this dilemma in their hearts. And so the writer comes along and he begins to say, you know what, the law in the Old Testament had its highlights, and it was followed through in a great way. For example, if you were to ask Jesus, what's the most important law? He would give you an answer. And as a matter of fact, that happened one day. And where does he get his answer out of? In the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and notice what it says here, actually. And we read on beyond just what is the answer that Jesus offers. But in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And then let's read on. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." Moses is going to give some very specific, or God gives through Moses, some very specific indications about his law. And he says, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So the study and the meditation on the word in the Old Testament was an understood fact. And so the writer of Hebrews is coming along and he says, so it's important that we pay the very most close attention to our salvation, to the message of the gospel. It's important. And he highlights it and he says, this is what you've learned to do beforehand. And that's why there's all of this attraction, because it was such a focus for our culture for so long that obviously you know what it means to focus your attention and to pay the very closest of attention. And the people who were receiving this letter were the ones that understood this, because they were Hebrews. They were the Jewish people that had lived this life. And they were the people who had learned as children the law of Moses, the Torah. They were understanding what was going on moment by moment when the law was preached. And when Jesus was preached to them, it was based on the prophecies of the Old Testament. It's incredible, the prophecies that are being fulfilled on a regular basis, and what were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And they understood what it was to pay close attention, but they had forgotten that they were supposed to pay the very closest attention to the gospel. They had decided that it was time to mix. It was decided that it was time to go into everyday life. They understood, pay close attention. And if you will, we could give an equation or give a similarity in the fact that today there are a lot of people who would say, I'm a Christian. And they would come to church on Sundays, but then on Monday and Tuesday, they fit in just seamlessly into the culture around them. The conversations around the break room or whatever weren't any different amongst these people who were calling themselves Christians. They weren't focused their attention on Jesus, but rather they were doing different things and just fit into society. And so the culture of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people in this day, this was what it was going on. They just wanted to fit in. They wanted to be a part of everything else. And so the writer comes along and he says, it's important that you just not decide, oh, I miss the old way of life. You know what? Having memory times is not necessarily a bad thing. But if you spend all of your time daydreaming about how things used to be, you know what? It's incredible. You can talk to some people, and it used to be everything was perfect in their life. But you can talk to their family, and they were like, I don't know what life they had. Because for other people, they never want to go back because it was horrible. Now, what we're talking about is simply not living in the past, not living that life, but rather focusing our attention on what we need to focus our attention on. And what the writer here says is that our focus be on what we have heard. The gospel, which was revealed in the New Testament, is what the writer is referring to here, that they've heard the message of the gospel. It changed their life. It was so much so that the Jewish people left what they were involved with to serve Jesus. And now, how could it be years later when their life became more normal, more standard, when the words of the gospel didn't jump off the page to them anymore, when they started to say, you know what, couldn't we just kind of mix together? This is what was happening. And so the writer comes along and he says, it's time for you to pay the very closest of attention. You know what? There's a problem when you already know how to do something to go back and pay the closest of attention. If I were to challenge you to read something today the way you read it when you were in first grade, it would be hard. It would be hard. You get frustrated and you give up quickly because it just takes too long. It's too cumbersome. And, you know, you could say, I want to pay close attention when I'm driving. No, there's times when you're driving and you get tired. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're driving and it's late at night and you pull over and you splash some water on your face just to wake up, you know? And you wake up and that works for about 30 seconds. How many understand what I'm saying? It works temporarily. And this is unfortunately what happens in our lives spiritually as well. We get these notices, like the writer of Hebrews telling the Jewish people, wake up, pay close attention. And they probably did. They probably said, oh, you're right. And it worked until Monday morning. Unless the power of God begins to infiltrate us and change our lives, if we are not focused, we're going to be lost. That's what he says. He writes to these Jewish people and he says, if you don't, there's grave consequences to it. Because many have lost their way. Many have decided to go the wrong way. And if we will, we can even go into the prophetic words of Jesus, talking about the church and how all of a sudden this church that was passionate and loved Jesus all of a sudden was a lukewarm church. Now, how do you become a lukewarm church? Because you mix. You're no longer only in the fire and the holiness of God, but you're actually allowing the coolness of the world, the mediocrity, the things of the normal life to fill in. And it ends up creating a situation where everything has lost its furnace, its passion. And this is what was happening in the life of the Jewish people and the Hebrews as they received this letter. And unfortunately, it can happen and happens over and over again. That's why Jesus, prophesying, says, but will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? Because with the passage of time, it's easier and easier for us to fall away. When we have big problems coming, we know that we better pay attention. If all of a sudden you're driving and you're tired, but there's all of a sudden these lights that come on in front of you and you see these warning signs and these arrows going, that's a way of just all of a sudden waking you up before the event happens. And praise the Lord that we have opportunities like that in a spiritual sense with lights coming on and saying, watch out, something is about to happen. Because far too often people who are driving along half asleep have something something happen right in front of them, and they don't have time to wake up previously, and so they're not prepared when the event takes place, and there's an accident. And this is what the people are receiving as far as information from the writer of the book of Hebrews, as he says, look, there are big problems around the corner if you don't pay close attention. The old covenant did not help the Jewish people recognize Jesus. They wanted to go back to the old way of doing things, but the old way of doing things never helped. Matter of fact, the priest, the high priest, that they didn't recognize Jesus when he came. He wasn't a help to them. And this was something that had been given through revelation, but through a mediator named Moses. And the law of Moses was there being preached. We can't allow this to happen to us, that we want to go back into the old way, because now Jesus has come with this new way, and he is the preacher. He's the one that gives the new covenant. This is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, that the law of the Old Testament was something glorious, and everyone said, wow, because of the way God manifests himself, and even Moses had his face shining. But when Jesus showed up, he didn't have just a face shining. He was holy through and through. He convinced those around him, watching him day by day, that he is the Son of God. When he asked his disciples, who do the men say that I am? They all imagined somebody great, but the closest to him knew the truth. He said, you're the Son of the living God. And that Son of the living God had changed the life of the Hebrews. And so the writer is coming on and he says, how could you go back to what was less? We need to be passionate about Jesus. We can't allow that mediocrity, that fading away, that casualness to happen to us. Lukewarm can never be something that is used to define us. The words together, casual Christian, doesn't mean anything to us, because we need to be passionate about him. The first message that had been accepted so widely was given through Moses, but now Jesus is the preacher of the new message, the perfect message, the message that was given through his own blood, through God's own Son dying on a cross for us. How could we want to go back to the old way of things, or even give a mix? This was not something that was going to take place in the life of those, because people that knew Jesus ended up becoming completely transformed by him. See, here's the thing. Transformation isn't a mixing. It's a completely new person. Years ago, there was the kids had these images and these figurines, and even there were movies out called the Transformers. And they changed from a vehicle to a person or a living object. And it had nothing to do. And you know what? I watched some of those. And I looked carefully. And I said, there's no way that all of this was in that little car. The law of science doesn't work here. And you know, you analyze the details. And you say, these are two distinct things. And as a reality, when we are transformed by Jesus, we are two completely distinct things. And you, the person, we need to look at ourselves in the mirror, and you say, that person could never go back and be that thing again. It's impossible. The law of science is defying that reality. Now, you know, we can look at some of the apostles, and we can see the transformation that took place in their lives. For example, Paul the Apostle, he wrote about who he was beforehand and who he became later on and what he was desiring. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10, that he had been circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now, if you think about those things, the Hebrews that were being the ones, the Jewish people who were receiving this letter to the Hebrews, would have had an understanding of what all those things meant. Because now they were saying, wouldn't it be nice? And we never get the impression that Paul says, wouldn't it be nice for me to go back and just fit in with the old group again? We never get the impression that he even desired it. You read through this list of what his life was like previously, and he goes on, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, notice what that means there. He says, whatever were gains to me. His previous life he had things, if you will, on a physical level, he had things better. His name had prestige. He had servants. He had authority. He had possibly financial backing. And he said, but whatever were gains to me, what is more, I consider them a loss for Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now, you know what? If you had somebody that was really poor before, I doubt they're going to say when they're rich, oh, I just wish I could go back to the good old days. But you have somebody that's rich that all of a sudden is poor, they may fantasize about going back to the good old days. That was the situation with Paul, but he's not fantasizing about going back. He says, I've lost everything, but I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. His transformation, was it complete? No. He wants to go on and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I don't want to go back. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know him in the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. His goal was clear. You think he would have said, oh, I understand what you're going through, you fellow Jews. I have the same feelings every once in a while. I'm sure he couldn't even identify. He was this apostle that was preaching the gospel in every location because Jesus had transformed him. And the only thing that he wanted was more transformation. And imagine the Jewish people in the days of the letter to the Hebrews being written who had been transformed. And now they go and say, but couldn't we have a little bit of the old thing too? It's the same thing that happens in church after church. Oh, I'm new creation in Christ. Praise the Lord. And now I'm going to go back to my old way of doing things. And this mediocrity swaying back and forth takes place in the lives of many. Paul had clearly been transformed. And he understood how much greater it was to move in this direction rather than move to the direction to go back. Peter's another example. Remember Peter? Peter was a guy that denied Christ. Not just once. He denied Christ. And afterwards, he didn't consider himself worthy to be an apostle, a disciple of Jesus. And in fact, if you start to look at the way that things unfold afterwards, first of all, Jesus sends message. Now go tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead. Because Peter would have said, I'm not one of the disciples. He discontinued himself. Jesus had given very specific instructions to Peter. He said to Peter, you're no longer going to be known as a fisherman, but a fisher of men. But later on, we find Peter going out and saying, I think I'm going to go fishing. So he decided to go back, right? This was his situation. But one day, he's out fishing. And there's a man that's on the shore, cries out and says, haven't you caught anything? He said, no, haven't caught anything. Why don't you try throwing your nets on the other side of the boat? Can't hurt. So he throws his nets on the other side of the boat, and there's so many fish. All of a sudden, one of his companions says, it's Jesus. It was obvious, right? And so what does Peter do? He launches himself full bore into the water and swims to shore. There on the shore, he has a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus challenges him, where is his real love going to be? And there at the end, he highlights something about who Peter is going to be. He says in verse 18 of John chapter 21, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. Well, he did. He said what he wanted to do. When he was asked by a servant girl, he said, I don't know the man. He made decisions, and they weren't the decisions he was happy with. Beforehand, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would, listen to this phrase, glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. And you know, after that moment, we don't find any time when Peter is two-faced or is tempted to deny. He's a rock, if you will. He is somebody who is steadfast. Hearing the message of the gospel isn't enough. Knowing that Jesus rose from the dead wasn't enough. Peter ended up going out and trying to be a fisherman again. And Jesus says, look, there's no going back after you know me. You can't just be a hearer. You must have my existence, who I am in you, be all-consuming. In other words, you can't be asleep on your feet. You can't be half and half. You can't be lukewarm. It is an all-or-nothing situation. That's why Paul can write to Timothy, his spiritual son, in the second letter in chapter 3. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that's the world we live in. Just so you know, Paul here is talking about the church. He says, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying his power. They come to church on Sunday. That's the group. They had a moment where they said, oh, I want to serve Jesus. But then it didn't transform their lives. They ended up becoming this mixture. And so they were all of these things. And they also looked good. How do you look good when you're without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal? How could you say that you look good? You're having a form of godliness, but denying his power. And so Paul writes to his spiritual son, have nothing to do with such people. You know why? Because if you hang around lukewarm people, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go that same direction. There's only one way it's going to work out. Either they're not going to want to hang out with you when you're burning too brightly, or you're going to have to dim down. And so Paul highlights and says, don't allow this to happen to you. We can't just be hearers of the word. We must remember what God commands, and we have to live it out day by day in our lives. We can't be two-faced. We have to be passionate about Jesus, not only on Sundays, not only in Bible studies, not only even in our moments of devotion, quiet time day by day. We have to be passionate about Jesus every moment of our lives. That's why James can write in his first chapter, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We have to pay close attention. Now, in my car, I have an interesting feature built in. And I won't have that feature for very much longer because I'm going to be putting it up for sale if anyone wants to buy it. The feature and the car. The feature goes with the car. It has a camera on the front of the car, and it will tell you what the last sign said was the speed limit. So there's times when I'll be driving along, and I'll say, you know, I have no idea what the speed limit is in this road. And I can look down, and it knows what the last speed limit sign was that I passed. And it'll tell me. That's kind of a helpful feature, you know, because I don't always pay attention to those things when I'm driving. How many understand what I'm saying? Now, you don't have to admit this. You get to the place where that tránsito pulls you over and says, do you know how fast you were going? Yes, but what was the speed limit? I don't know. And so he says here, you deceive yourselves if you just listen, if you just have it go in one ear and out the other. You have to do it. You have to obey it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, what is James talking about here? He says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it. Now I'm going to ask a question, and I don't need you to answer. You can think about it yourself. Don't answer me. How many in your heart, you know the truth, have decided that an important part of your spiritual walk is to memorize large portions of Scripture? And when I say large portions of Scripture, I'm not saying, you know, Jesus wept. I'm not talking about a verse or two verses, but you have chapters of the Bible memorized. That would qualify for what James is saying, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it. You know what? The only way that you can memorize something is to continue in it. Now, I know there's such a thing as people with photographic memories. They read it one time and it's permanently there. I hate those people. We have to focus our attention and continue in it. And you say, but I already know what that says. Great. So tell me. And until we can cite it word for word, do we really know it? And when we know it word for word, it becomes something that's useful in our lives, in our daily lives where we're not having. And so how do we accomplish that? You go back to what the writer of Hebrews was talking about. He says, you know what? I know you know what it means to focus your attention because they did it. And what did we say at the beginning with that text in Deuteronomy? That they were supposed to bind it to their foreheads. They were going to write it on their doorposts. They were going to put it all over the place. You want to memorize a portion of Scripture? You're not going to accomplish that by simply looking at it in the morning when you have your quiet time and not looking at it again until the next day. You're going to have to write it out, and you're going to have to put it in key strategic places. Now, I don't know where your strategic place is. Some people, it might be their mirror because they look at themselves and primp all day long. I'm not judging, just saying. Some people might have that location be their refrigerator. Some people might have that location be, and you can put, fill in the X. But you're there on a regular basis, and you make a commitment, and you say, I'm not going to open the refrigerator. I'm not going to primp in front of this mirror. I'm not going to accomplish what I'm doing until I've read through and reminded myself of this. You know what? You end up reading that same passage 10, 15, 20 times in a day. It's not going to be long before you are going to have it memorized. And we focus, not forgetting what we have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Growing up in Christ means growing more in love with Him daily. Growing up in Christ doesn't mean I have enough information. It means growing more in love with Him every single day. And if that's not an accomplishment in our lives, then we have a problem. That's what Paul was saying. What I want is to know Him more. He's not going to be satisfied saying, well, I'm not backsliding. I'm not getting any further away. He wants to get a day closer every single day. That's who we need to be. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to the Hebrews. And in so doing, conveys to us as well. Because we have a world that also tries to catch our attention and tries to tempt us to go back and mix the two together. And it's never going to be successful. And so the writer says, we need to pay the most careful of attention to this detail. And you know, that requires brain power. It requires effort. It's no effort at all to go off and zone out. But it requires effort to pay the closest of attention. So I ask you today, how closely are you paying attention to your spiritual walk? How important is it? Are you meditating? Are you focused? Or when you go to, and praise the Lord, we have a wonderful reading program of the Bible. But there are some who, they'll say, oh, I've completed every single day. But it's, how fast can I get through it? Imagine trying to read it at the pace of a first grader. The 10 minutes that it took you yesterday, all of a sudden takes you an hour and a half. And you're focusing. And you're meditating. That's what we're called to do, because we're called to be closer to Jesus every single day. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we want to be people who are drawn closer and closer to you. Not people who, like those who would receive the letter to the Hebrews, thinking it's okay to mix and see just how casual, how little effort could be put in and still be okay. Lord, we want to be like Paul, who says, I count all of that as garbage. I just want to know him more. Lord, teach us what it means to pay the very closest of attention. That you be our highest priority. And that we would stop worrying about offending other people so much. That we'd stop worrying about whether we fit in or we have the right whatever. Lord, that we just want more of you. Lord, that's what our heart's cry is, because we want to be more like you. And we want this world to see you. And they're going to see you through us. I invite you to stand to your feet right where you're at. And we just take a moment with your own words. If you want to raise your hand, say, Jesus, I want to know you more. I want to press on toward the mark. I want to always pay the very closest of attention. If today you like to make commitments to him about perhaps scripture memory, perhaps time of focus, meditation on him, you go ahead and make the commitment that you want to make before the Lord. So Lord, hear our cry. Hear our prayers. Let us love you genuinely. Love you with all of our hearts, because that's our highest goal. Not to love you to impress somebody else, not to do these things to have a tool that somebody might say, oh, good for you. But Lord, because our heart is genuinely saying, we want to know you more. And Lord, satisfy that cry. Paul didn't miss the mark because he knew what he was hitting, what he was aiming for. Let us aim for the right mark from this moment on, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Continue on with the mark. Again.